Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. We're in a series, and if you're new around here, called King and Kingdom. We went through the book of 1 Samuel. We studied God's kingdom in the Old Testament, and the picture of God's rule and reign expressed through Israel, climaxing in King David coming to the throne. And then lots of prophecies and things that look ahead. All of that was for Jesus. All of that is a picture of Christ. And so that's what we're going to see specifically in Matthew. Last week we began the Gospel of Matthew and we studied through the genealogy. And I told you, if we were going to start the Christian Gospel, write a book, the first page of the New Testament, we wouldn't really choose to begin it with a genealogy full of names that are difficult to pronounce. That's what one pastor said. But that's the way God has chosen to do it. And we saw that Matthew, through his genealogy, was pointing, he was screaming, I said last week, that genealogy is screaming to us that Jesus is the Son of David that was promised, the Messiah who will reign forever over the kingdom of God. With Jesus coming, the kingdom of God is broken into earth. With Jesus, everything is different. Things are becoming new. Amen? Hope has come. Jesus is here. The promises of God have begun to be fulfilled. But Jesus is coming. And we're waiting for Him to come again. And all of this is going to be made new. And the glory of God is going to be seen throughout all the earth as the water covers the sea. No more sickness, no more pain. God will destroy His enemies. Judgment will come. That's part of the kingdom. But mercy will come. And the people of God will be with our King forever and forever. Do you have that hope inside of you this morning? Is that your hope? That's coming. God's making all things new. So let's look together this morning. This is the 31st message in the Kingdom of God series, and it's the birth of the Savior King. It just happened to work out to be around the Christmas season. But here's where we are. And so we think of the Christmas story a lot of times as a seasonal story, but we could read this any day of the week. Also, we could sometimes think of the Christmas story as for children. And children love the Christmas story. We like to open our Bibles around the fire and read to our families the story of Christ's birth. But I want us to know that the story of Christ's birth is not just for children. It is full of meat and theology, as we will see today. In fact, I love the epistles, the letters in the New Testament. Do you know there's some places in the Bible where God just lists truth? It's just teaching. It's just hardcore, here it is, bam, truth. But there's other places where God hides truth in a story. The narratives of Scripture. Don't you like the stories in the Bible? And they're not just stories to entertain us. They're dripping with theology. Meat. Not just for the children or the new believer. But meat for the men that will grow us up into Christ. That's what we're going to see in Matthew's version of the Christmas story, or the birth of Christ. Which is really, it's not going to focus so much on the birth of Christ as the events surrounding the conception of Christ. A lot hangs on how Jesus was conceived. And so we'll see all of that in the story in the Word of God this morning. So let's get right to it. We're going to see together. First, let's look at Joseph and Mary's story. Matthew 1, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together," that is physically, sexually, "she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Okay, so Matthew has introduced the story here. We meet Mary and Joseph. And I want us to look through some of these words here that we can study a little bit deeper here and find out what's going on. First, we we see, I'll highlight this word here in dark there if you can see. In verse 18, it says, when Jesus' mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. We hear that word betrothed, betrothal, and a lot of, we don't use that word very much anymore. We call it getting engaged. We speak of a fiancé. And our modern Western view of engagement, or our practice, our cultural practice of getting engaged, is worlds apart from what was going on here. It's a lot different. You can get engaged and break off the engagement. Easy, no questions asked. But what was going on in this ancient culture, the betrothal was a legal proceeding. And it was usually an arranged marriage. Both sides of the family would arrange a marriage. And, okay, check this out. It would usually be when the girl was 12 years old. She would become betrothed to her future husband, who was usually around 18. He had to be a little older so he could support his new wife. So they got married a lot younger. The betrothal period usually lasted for about a year. And so they would come together when the young lady was 13. And she would then leave her parents' house and move in with the young man. But during that year of betrothal, according to the scholars that I've studied, there was little private interaction between the two. In fact, a lot of times, these young people really didn't even know each other that well. And that's going to figure into the story here today, because Mary's going to come up with a wild-sounding story for her betrothed. And he really has no reason to believe her, because he really doesn't know her that well, if their story happened like most in this time. And so imagine this, you have a young girl named Mary, maybe around 12 years old, maybe 13, maybe, you know, a little in that area there. And Joseph, we don't know how old he is. Maybe he was a little older even, but usually around 18. And they enter into a legal contract of being betrothed. And they don't come together physically during that time. That was not part of the deal. It was an engagement much greater than our version of it. And the legal contract of a betrothal period, it was so strong that you already called each other husband and wife. You see that in Matthew's story here, doesn't it? It said that her husband, Joseph, in verse 19, but they're not married yet. This is the betrothal. And if someone committed adultery, or if someone went outside of this betrothal, physically, sexually, it was called adultery as if they were already married. And so that's going to factor into the story as well. So does everyone understand? Mary and Joseph have entered into this legal contract of betrothal. And our next words here, with a child. During this year, we don't know when, Mary, she has heard from the angel. Luke's story fills us in that the angel Gabriel came to her. You're going to have a baby. And your relative, Elizabeth, who is beyond the age of bearing children, she's barren, she's pregnant. Because nothing will be impossible with God. And so Mary goes on a trip to visit Elizabeth for 3 months. She witnesses the birth of her cousin John the Baptist. She comes back from her 3 month trip, and she has a baby bump. And you see, in the verse 18, it says, before they came together, she was found to be with child. Okay? What does that look like? Young man, your fiancé has gone on a 3 month trip and she comes back pregnant. Around 4 months pregnant. That throws a monkey wrench into the whole thing, doesn't it? Imagine if you're Joseph. Okay? She's with child, it says, from the Holy Spirit. Now hang on to that phrase. Matthew's going to say that phrase again in a minute. It's a very important part of the puzzle. What we're told here is this is a miracle, a miraculous conception. Mary appears to have been sinful, but she is not. This is from the Holy Spirit. But I want us to enter into the story, and her story sounds unbelievable. And so the next words I want us to look at is Joseph, verse 19, being a just man. What does that mean? Joseph was a just man. That, according to Bible commentators, this means that Joseph was a righteous man. He had a heart after God, and it was expressed through his keeping of the law. This means that Joseph was a man who kept the law. And when we hear that today, we have a bad taste in our mouth for the law. Don't think Joseph is some kind of religious Pharisee. When Israel kept the law, that was the outward way they worshiped God. Amen? Not all Israel was Israel. And so the members of the community of Israel whose heart was alive to God, who they were circumcised in heart, they really knew God. The way they showed that was in keeping the law, obeying God. Not to earn salvation, but because of God's grace revealed. He had delivered them from Egypt already, and now they keep the law as worship. By the way, that's the same for us today. We're saved by grace, and then we enter into a life of good works. Not to earn salvation, but because we're saved, to worship God. We obey the Lord. Not the tedious law of Moses, but the law of Christ, which is the summary of the law of Moses. To love God, to love our neighbor. This was Joseph. He was a just man. You'll look long and hard to find anything negative about Joseph in the Bible. I want to hold Joseph out to us as a great Bible hero. And Joseph is a just man, Matthew says. Okay? He is wanting to follow God's law and do what is right. Now that's going to put Joseph in a tough spot. Because what was the law going to require for him to do with his fiancée Mary, who has turned out pregnant with a wild-sounding story that she's still a virgin and that God put this baby in her, that her baby is going to be the son of David? Yeah, right, Mary. Joseph is a just man. The law of Moses allowed for a public stoning when this happened. By this time in Israel's history, they really didn't do that much anymore. Joseph could have pressed for it to be done. But he could have, if he didn't want to stone her to death, what most people would have done, especially the laws in the land, usually required divorce in this situation. Required divorce. And so Joseph could have made a public example of Mary. He could have called the elders of the city together and presented his fiancée pregnant before the whole village, the whole town, and shamed her as an example to others. That would have been just. That would have been according to God's law. It would have been a right thing to do. But the Bible tells us here, Joseph was a just man, and he was unwilling to put her to shame. This justice from God, justice means you get what you deserve. Justice means the law is carried out. The bad guys get punished. That is justice. And God is a just God. Scripture makes no apologies that God is a God of justice. He judges the wicked. And adulterers will be punished. Do you know that? Maybe you're here this morning and you're an adulterer. Maybe you're in adultery right now. God punishes adulterers. Not only adulterers. God punishes sin. And He will be praised for that. Because He is a God of justice. And when God punishes evil, that's a good thing. Because He is good. For God to sweep evil under the rug would question His character, wouldn't it? He would no longer be a good God. And so, Joseph is trying to figure out a way to do justice on Mary. But yet, he also has mercy. Guys, the reason I'm spending kind of a lot of time here, this is exactly the heart of God that we see in Joseph. Justice with mercy. In other words, you got this sinner. And justice must be served on this sinner for God to be good, for justice to happen. But yet, God is a God of mercy who has compassion on sinners. And Joseph has that heart of God. We'll talk about that a little more. How is God going to be just and also merciful like Joseph? So Joseph comes up with this plan because the law requires divorce in these adulterous situations. Because he's a just man, he wants to follow the law and divorce her. But he also is unwilling to put her to shame. He does not want to shame her. He has compassion for her. So he's going to do the minimum of what the law requires, which is to privately give her a certificate of divorce with two witnesses. That's what Joseph has made up his mind to do. Justice with mercy. While Joseph is thinking through these things, praise God, God intervenes and steps in here. And so I want us to look at the next part of the story where God speaks. Look with me. We're going to read verses 20 to 23. The Bible says, verse 20, "But as he, Joseph, considered these things, behold," you read a lot of beholds in the Christmas story. What does the word behold mean? It means, look! Look! Okay, so as Joseph is thinking on these things, look, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you, Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Yahashua, Yahweh saves. For, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Okay, let's look at this together. First, we see this angelic messenger. The word angel just means messenger. Brother Vic is always careful to remind us that. And when you see the word angel, it doesn't necessarily mean it's an angelic being. It's a messenger from God. Now in this case, especially with Luke chapter 2, or chapter 1, Gabriel coming to Mary, this is most likely a heavenly being. But he appears to Joseph in a dream with a message from God. God is speaking to Joseph. Joseph has resolved, he's going to put away Mary, he's going to do it quietly, with compassion. But the angel comes and refers to Joseph as the son of David. Now why is he called the son of David here? Matthew is reminding us. This is a theme of Matthew's gospel, guys. Those of you who were here through 1 Samuel, we've been building up to this. You've seen David. Now David is on the throne. God promises David he's going to have a son who will reign forever. A Messiah, a king. And Israel is looking for this Messiah king. Guys, the Gospel of Matthew is all about the kingdom of God and this son of David who is Jesus. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew uses the word David 17 times and the word king 22 times. That's more than any other New Testament book. So in Matthew, he's all the time dropping the name David and king. David and king. Why? Because the kingdom of God has come with Jesus Christ. And so Joseph is the son of David. He's pointing out, he's reminding us, Joseph is from the line, the kingly line of David. Alright. That means that when Jesus is born and adopted by Joseph, he is legally going to be in the line of David and qualified to be the Messiah. Alright, next, this angel gives Joseph instructions. He says, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife." You got to scrap your whole divorce plans, Joseph, because God has a plan for you and for this child. Don't be afraid to take her. In other words, you must receive her. And what I want to point out to us this morning is for Joseph to obey these instructions, it's going to cause him shame. Think about this. for Joseph to not divorce Mary, he's going to be basically saying to everybody that he has been with his wife before marriage. Or that she has been with someone else and he doesn't care. He is stepping into a scandalous situation, and the child they have is going to be considered illegitimate by many. Why am I bringing this up? Sometimes to obey God, it hurts us. Sometimes to do what God instructs us to do, people, culture, the world are going to laugh at us. It's going to bring shame to us sometimes to obey God. And it's going to force us to choose, am I going to obey God or man? And so we must choose. It takes guts to follow Jesus. Who are you going to fear? God or man? Even once we are born again and we begin this life of discipleship and following Jesus, there's many times where you're going to have to stand up at work or in the public sphere, on your block. Even when we begin to share the gospel with someone, a lot of times we bring ourselves into a situation where we could be scorned, laughed at, in some countries, persecuted and killed. But Joseph is put in this situation. What are you going to do, Joseph? Are you going to take this pregnant fiance? Imagine here, this calls for faith. Joseph has to believe God's word here, that she's still been faithful. He's taking God's word on it in a dream. An angelic visitation. This is faith. Joseph's a man of faith. Do you have faith in God? And will you stand on it? Will you obey God when it's hard? Will you keep your word even when it hurts you? Sometimes, guys, when we've made a promise or we agree with someone to do something and situations arise where it's going to be difficult for us to keep our promise. What are we going to do? We're going to obey God, be a man of our word, take the hit. This is part of walking with God. Character. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit Wednesday night. Character. This Holy Spirit empowered character. So Joseph is put in a situation where he must take a wife that everybody's going to think he's been unfaithful to obey God. God gives Joseph an explanation. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So God clearly explains to Joseph, and he explains to us this morning through this word, that Jesus was not conceived by normal fleshly means. His was a miraculous conception, a virginal conception. Amazing story. You got faith? Do you believe that? That Jesus was born, not the way it normally happens. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Again, if we were to flip over to Luke's account, he would shed a little more light on this from the Holy Spirit. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35, the angel Gabriel has come to Mary and says, you will bear a son. And she says, how will this be since I am a virgin? So Mary confesses her own virginity to the angel. How can I be pregnant? And Gabriel gives her this answer. Listen, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit. So Luke and Matthew are both pointing. We're not... Our scientific minds want a little more knowledge, don't we? How this happened? How did Jesus get deposited? He's God. He takes on a body in a young woman's womb. How did that happen? And all we're given is the Holy Spirit did it. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And you know what? That's really how people still get saved. You want to look at the mechanics of it, and you really don't get saved by repeating a prayer after someone. You can repeat 1,000 prayers and never be born again. Amen. And Nicodemus, Jesus at night, right, John 3, he said, you don't know these things? He says, you must be born again. How's this going to happen? I don't get the mechanics of it. And he says, the wind blows where it will. Right? The Spirit. You're born of the Spirit. The Spirit moves like the wind. And when you're hearing the gospel and the Spirit moves on you, suddenly Jesus is in you. Similar here, Mary. The Holy Spirit moves on her and suddenly Jesus is in her. Physically. And so there's a miracle here. He's from the Holy Spirit. Gabriel continues. Mary says, how's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of God, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. You see that? Therefore, since this is not from flesh, therefore, because this is the Holy Spirit's work, the child will be called holy, the Son of God. Jesus will not have a sin nature. Amen? Jesus will not be a sinner. He hasn't been born the natural way of man. He has taken on a real body, but it has come through a miracle. And therefore he is holy, the Son of God. And a few verses down, Gabriel told Mary, for nothing will be impossible with God. This whole Christmas thing, this whole how did Jesus come to us, it's a miracle. It's a fantastical story. And it requires faith. And either you believe it or you don't. And there's evidence, and ultimately it's the working of God in your heart to confirm. Amen? But it's a personal faith that we must have that this child is different from all the other children. He is from God, born of a virgin. And a lot of times today, you'll hear hip preachers, one wrote a book a few years ago, saying the virgin birth, the doctrine of the virgin birth is really not that important. I mean, it's cool, but you know, if we lost that doctrine, Christianity would still stand. And so it's become popular to kind of question some of these doctrines. The virgin birth must stand. If Jesus is not born of a virgin, then he has a sin nature. And he's not qualified to bear your sin because he has to die for his own. If the virgin birth is not true, Jesus is not worthy to be our sin-bearing sacrifice. It's an important part of the Christian faith. It shows us how Jesus can be sinless, how he doesn't inherit our nature. It's an act of the Holy Spirit of God depositing him into Mary's womb. This is the explanation, and this requires faith. Every doctrine, I told you this is a story filled with meat. And so we've come to this theological doctrine of virgin birth. Theology and story. Next, Joseph is instructed that he must name the child. You, Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. Has that ever stood out to you before? Joseph, according to commentators on Scripture, Joseph, by naming the child, is taking him as his. He's adopting him. And so Jesus is an adopted child. And what a picture when we see an adoption, when parents take in a child as their own. What a picture of the gospel. We are adopted into God's family. Jesus knows what it feels like to be a foster child with a man who is not his father taking him in and loving him. It's beautiful, isn't it? Jesus has stood in that place of a foster child, an adoption. Joseph will legally name him, and this will bring Jesus into the line of David legally through Joseph, qualifying him to be the Messiah, the Son of David. Beautiful things here. The angel continues, though, you will call his name Jesus. The word for here means because. Why will he be named Jesus? Last week we learned the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. And this was just a normal name. Other people were named this. It's a version of Joshua. But he says, you will call his name Jesus for, here's why, for he will save his people. He will save his people. This child who will be born will be a Savior King. Not just a king, but a rescuer, a Savior. He will save his people. Now, Immediately, our minds, because we're on the other side of the cross, we know what Paul wrote in the New Testament. When we hear Savior, we immediately think of spiritual salvation, don't we? But Israel was expecting a Messiah to come and save them. The word save just means deliver or rescue. They were looking for a warrior king to come and deliver the physical nation of Israel from the oppression of Rome. They were looking for this Messiah to cast off Caesar from Israel so Israel could be in power and be free. And, you know, God is going to do that. Jesus is coming on the white horse in glory and power. He is coming to liberate physically. But he came the first time humbly, not to overthrow Rome, but to die from Roman soldiers' hands on a cross. Not to deliver and rescue politically or nationally, but spiritually. And so, Joseph, he will save his people. He will save his people. Now, let's look at the his people for a second. He will save who? Who will Jesus save? Some people today teach that everyone will be saved. Scripture clearly says that is not the case. There will be people who are thrown into hell. People who reject God and they are left in their own choice. They are left in their own nature. They are left in their sin. Not everyone is a child of God, brothers and sisters. Jesus said to the Pharisees, listen to this, that they were not his sheep and therefore they did not believe in him. John 10:26. He told the religious leaders of Israel, you're not my sheep. And that's why you don't believe me. And then he said to them in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. So God's not everybody's father in a saving sense. You understand? What am I saying? Jesus will save his people from their sin. He will save his people. Jesus came for a people to save out of the world. He's calling a people to himself. And this people is known by different names in Scripture. I have a few of them here for us. His elect, Matthew 24:31. They're called his sheep in John 10:27. They're called his church in Matthew 16:18. They're called his body in Ephesians 5:23. We're called his bride in Revelation 19:7. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved who? The church. And gave himself up for who? For her. Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. In other words, Jesus is on a mission, and he's going to save every one of his people. Everybody that's ever going to believe on Jesus. Jesus came to save us. He came shedding blood for specific sins. Not just this hypothetical died for everybody. But if you are a believer in Jesus this morning, he died for you. Your sins were on him. He was thinking of you and I. He will save his people. Aren't you glad this morning that, yeah, God has a general goodness and love. He's good to even atheists. He waters their crops. He sends the rain on people who don't worship him. But he sent his son for his church, for his elect, for his sheep, for his people. God has a special love for us. And if you're a believer, you can stand right in the line of that love and bask in it. It is a personal love. God's choice, God's choosing, God's salvation is not a cold, distant, removed thing. It is a personal thing. It is a warm doctrine. And if you're a believer, be encouraged this morning that Christ came into this earth to save his people. Amen? I love that. I can just open that scripture and look at that and know that by God's grace, I'm one of his people. He loves me. Not just he loves everybody. He loves me. Has God impressed that on your heart? As a child of God, do you have His love. You just see it coming down on you in Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. John 10 verse 11 says this, the good shepherd lays down his life for who? For the sheep. And he knows his sheep by name. Amen? He will be called Jesus, Joseph, because he will save his people. And that brings us to the last clause there. From their sins. What will Jesus save us from? Again, Israel was looking for a political Messiah, a charismatic politician, or a David-like warrior who will defeat the Goliaths of Rome and set them free. And yeah, Jesus is going to do that. But the first time he came to lay his life down, not to rescue Israel, political Israel, from Rome, but to rescue his people, whether Jew or Gentile, all who call on the name of Jesus, all who chosen by God, called out of this world, respond to the gospel with repentance and faith, all of those people, to save us from our sins. What a great salvation. You know, it's good to be set free from political slavery. I can only imagine. But you know, there's something greater than being set free from physical slavery. It is being saved from your sins. And we want to turn today, we want to turn the Bible into a physical thing. We want to look at it right now, and we downplay sin sometimes. But you know what? Sin is the problem. It's not a lack of education. It's not being born in bad circumstances. All of these things are bad. I don't minimize or belittle your issue, but let me tell you, the Bible says your big issue is that sin is in your heart. It is your nature. It has stained you. It has stained every part of you. The Bible speaks of a depravity that is ours that we inherited from our father Adam. When he fell into sin, we fell with him, being in him. Our thoughts are tainted with sin. Our affections are darkened with sin. Our words, our actions, our attitudes, our spiritual capabilities are darkened by sin, and we have no power to rescue ourselves. We have a sin that has separated us from an awesome and holy God who will judge sin. And our big need is not for more money and not more education and not more opportunities in this life. Our great need is for a Savior, for somebody to ride in on a white horse and take care of this sin problem and reconcile us to God. That is our great need. And that is what God has done in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why this gospel is good news. He goes to the heart of the problem, guys. He doesn't put a Band-Aid on cancer. He goes to the very heart of the issue and heals the issue. You will call His name Jesus, Joseph, because He will save His people from their sins. Hallelujah. In all your rejoicing, in all your Christmas lights, and your songs and presents and food this season, don't forget this verse. He has come to save His people from our sins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. At the cost of His own life, at the shedding of His own blood, He is the Savior for sinners. All right, we got to move on here. And Matthew continues with this verse, 22. All this, all what? Everything has happened so far. Mary getting pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Joseph was going to divorce her quietly, but God intervened, explained to him the situation, instructed him to take her as his wife. All of this happened to fulfill the Word of God. Now, that's a breathtaking statement. Can you just let that one hit you for a minute? God has shaped historical events in the lives of Joseph and Mary and others to fulfill His Word. Here we see a God who is Lord over history, guys, shaping history to fulfill His Word. Ephesians 1:11 says He works all things according to the counsel of His will. Mighty God, He is directing your life to fulfill His will. And here, in a special way, with Mary and Joseph, He brought these things to happen to fulfill a promise that was found in Isaiah. Now, Matthew, we're going to see this as we study through Matthew. Matthew's the king of saying this was to fulfill the Scripture. Matthew is constantly quoting Old Testament, and sometimes we can't figure out how he's doing it. He seems to be taking it out of context or whatever. But Matthew interprets these things typologically or as a picture a lot of times. And here in this particular one, he's quoting from Isaiah, and we don't have time to turn there and dig into it like I wish we did. But guys, let me help you in your Bible study for just a second. When you're reading the Old Testament and you see a prophecy, a lot of times there'll be a general fulfillment for Israel and a greater fulfillment to come with Christ. In other words, the same prophecy can have a smaller meaning and fulfillment for the people of Israel, but yet it also looks ahead to something greater. That's what's going on here. You've got Isaiah making a prophecy about a young woman having a child. You'll call his name Emmanuel. And that was for Israel, alright? The king in that day, Ahaz, I believe. And God is telling Israel one thing, but Matthew is telling us, well, yeah, but that was looking ahead to something greater, a greater child who was born of a virgin, which he makes clear. And if you even read in Isaiah, this prophecy was in chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. But by the time you get to Isaiah 9, Isaiah expands and explains on his own prophecy and says to us, a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And so Isaiah himself is looking ahead to a child who will be born, who will be called God, Mighty God. A lot of theology in this Christmas story. God in a body? That theology is called the doctrine of the incarnation. Carne. You ever gone to a Mexican restaurant and ordered carne asada? Carne means meat. Incarnation means in meat, putting on flesh. It's the teaching that just simply tells us that the eternal Son of God, who always existed with the Father, put on a body. He didn't cease to become God, but He became what He was not, the God-man. Oh my. Can you wrap your head around that one this Christmas? Teach your children that the Almighty Son of God, who had always existed with the Father, humbled Himself and came down and put on a body. And so He didn't stop being God, but He became the God-man. Not a 50-50 mix, but fully God, fully man, in one person, the man, Christ Jesus. What a doctrine! It's beautiful! This is what we see acted out here. Matthew says, His name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now that doesn't mean Jesus' name was literally called Emmanuel. It speaks of His messianic job. Who He is in His person is God with us. What He does is in His work as a redeemer is God with man. Praise God. There's more. There's so much more we can say there. But let's finish the section here. The Savior is born. Look at verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Now that goes in line with what we've already learned from Joseph. He's a just man. He obeys God. And so he did what the angel told him to do. He took his wife. But notice what Matthew was careful to point out. He did not know her. He knew her not. Again, that is a euphemism for sexual activity. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Jesus, the Savior King, is born. Praise God. You get the weight of what Matthew is crying out to us. You've been promised for thousands of years, Israel. He's coming. He's coming. And Matthew writes his gospel to say, He is here. The Son is born. Jesus is here. Christ the Savior is born. So what do you do with this today? How does this affect your life? As you're getting ready to walk out of these doors this morning, what do we need to do? What does this mean for us? Well, see this morning, first of all, see the glorious truths that have been revealed to us in this short passage. Believe truth, first of all. It's one of the most practical things we can do. It's the foundation. First, you hear God's Word, and by grace, you believe it. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus, the promised one, came. God in a body. God has come near in the person of Christ. Believe that. And then secondly, rejoice. As you're believing truth this morning, I believe God wants you to apply this by rejoicing. That's right. Rejoice right where you are. And this season, as you leave this place, rejoice because the Savior has come. We don't live in a hopeless world. Yes, it's broken and it's a big mess out there. And God has allowed it for His own good reasons. But Christ has stepped into this brokenness and this darkness. He died for our sins. He rose again. He's coming back to make all things new. His kingdom is here and it's coming. And so we live in a world full of hope because Jesus has come. So rejoice. And then the last way that we need to apply this morning, I believe, is looking at Joseph and seeing that he was a just man who was merciful. God, in Joseph, we see a little picture of God. God is just, and He must punish sin. Yet God is merciful, and He wants to forgive sinners. How can God do both of those at the same time? How can He crush sinners and forgive sinners? How can He punish sin so that He can still be a good and righteous God? And yet, show love and kindness to the sinner. There's only one way God can do both of those at the same time. And it's in His Son, Jesus. Jesus, yeah, He was born as a cute baby. Right? They wrapped Him in these cloths and they hugged Him and they rocked Him and sang to Him. Yeah, it was beautiful, it was cute, right, all that. But Jesus came not to just show off His baby cuteness, right? People still talk about, you know, you pray to baby Jesus. No, no, no. He was a baby, but He's not anymore. He grew up because He came. He was born as a baby for a mission. He grew up. He's no longer a baby. You know that, right? He grew up and He lived the perfect righteous life that you and I fail to live every day so that that righteousness could get credited to our account. And He laid down His life on the cross, shedding His blood for sinners. There was cuteness going on at His birth, but the cross, what a thing was happening at the cross. That's where the Father rained down justice, because we must be punished. But also, in His mercy, He wanted to forgive us. And so He put our sin on His Son, Jesus. You hear that? He put our sins
on Jesus. Jesus bore them before the Father as if He had done them. And He felt the shame of the guilt, the dirtiness, as if He had thought those nasty thoughts that we think, as if He had spoken those biting words that we release out of our mouths sometimes, as if He had done the things that we have done, as if He had felt towards people the sinful attitudes that we feel towards people. That was put on Jesus. And He hung there bearing that before the Father. And justice came down. And He got what we deserved. Justice was satisfied as our sin was not swept under the rug, but it was punished in Christ. And God's anger that was upon all of us, He directed it to His Son at the cross. And Jesus bled for our sins, our choices, our all this stuff. He bled for it. He paid for it. He died for us. And He drank the cup of wrath of the Father. And He drained it to the last drop. He died. He was buried. He rose again. The Father no longer has wrath to pour out on His Son, Jesus. Jesus has been vindicated. God raised Him from the dead. God loves Jesus. God is making it all about Jesus. God is proclaiming the message of Jesus through the church to the ends of the earth. Because there is salvation in Jesus. Justice has been served at the cross so that mercy could come to you and I. Just as Joseph was going to, he's a just man, so he's going to punish Mary according to the law, but yet he's not going to make a public example of her because he has mercy. He wants to not put her to open shame. So that part in God, he does what is right and sin is punished, but yet He's good and kind and merciful to sinners. Church, see that this morning. Rejoice in Christ. The Savior has come. The Savior is born. Amen. You can rejoice in that today. You can take that with you and know that Jesus has come. The King is here. And you will call His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Praise the Lord this morning. Let's bow our heads together. We thank You, O God. Thank You for Your word. That Your promises have been fulfilled. You are faithful to Your word. The King that You promised has been born. Jesus has come. Emmanuel, God with us. God, we thank You for not leaving us alone in our sins. In our hopelessness. Thank You for not leaving us to get what we deserve. Thank You for not just turning Your back on this cold, dark world. God, we praise You that You have such love and grace. It's bigger than we can imagine. That at great cost to Yourself, Jesus, You put on flesh. You put on baby flesh. You were born as an infant. And You cried and You needed milk. What a humility that the God of glory would come into the body of a baby, dependent on His mother, raised by an adopted father and mother. Jesus, how beautiful. And as You grew up and you began to fulfill Your ministry, and You showed the heart of God as You forgave drunkards and prostitutes. And as You condemned those who were abusing their religious authority, as You spoke truth and taught the kingdom of God. And then Jesus, as You went to the cross and You stood in our place, the world thought You were defeated. You were saving Your people from our sins. And Lord Jesus, Your cross is now beautiful to us, and we rejoice in your salvation, and we await your return. Lord Jesus, fill us with hope. Fill us with hope. Let hope explode in our hearts. Oh God, today and in the weeks ahead, let joy fill our hearts, because Christ, the Savior, has come, and you are coming again. Lord, we look to you. You're our everything. You're worthy of the worship and the praise. To you be all the glory. God, I pray for those gathered here this morning. If there is one here today who is not born again, who doesn't know you as their Savior, you will save your people from their sins. Maybe someone is here and they don't know if they're part of your people. God, I pray that your Spirit would move in their hearts, that you would draw them to yourself through Jesus, that they would turn from a life of self-rule and sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved this morning. God, would you let your Holy Spirit do that work in hearts, that joy would be found. Lord, we pray for our community and our city. They need to know about this life-changing news. Would you use us to tell people about Christ, even during this Christmas season, as we gather with family and friends, talk about Jesus being born? God, would you help us to point people to Christ? Father, we love you. We give you praise and thanks. Thank you that Christ has come. We ask these things in the name of Jesus.